Turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. We're going to talk about the cross tonight. I was reading a book this afternoon. It's called The Cross. Right? Isn't that awesome? Title? The Cross by Dr. Martin Lloyd Jones. And he says something that caught my attention. I hope more than one thing that catches my attention, but he says this. Life in this world is a very serious and a very solemn matter. So no more laughing, please. No more. We're done with the joy. Life, when truly understood, is not the sort of thing that the world would teach you to think of it. It is not something flippant and light through which you waltz having a good time. How many people, that's been your experience in life, that it is flippant and light and you waltz through just having a good time? He says, not at all. It is a tremendously serious matter. For this reason, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that he shall reap. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Here, one more paragraph. Life is a matter of sowing and reaping. Are we familiar with that process? So you put seeds in the ground, and based on the seed you put in the ground, that's what comes up. Have you ever planted a cucumber and just said, I hope a watermelon comes out of there? I believe it. I'm going to manifest a watermelon to come out of that cucumber seed. What comes up? If anything, a cucumber seed will come up, right? What you sow is what you will reap. There is, so that he says that is life. Life is a matter of sowing and reaping, and this can be on every level, right? At work, I sow a certain work ethic and I will reap the benefit of it, right? And what a man sows, that he shall also reap. There are certain moral laws in operation in this world which are absolute. Have you experienced any of them? Gravity, right? Or entropy, right? Those things are happening. All of us are responsible beings, and we shall all die and stand before God in judgment and give account of the deeds done in the body. That's a heavy thought, isn't it? Life is serious. Our eternal destiny will depend upon what we have done in this life and in this world. Oh, we're getting heavier. Our eternal destiny, what is ahead of us? Time is brief, right? It is but a vapor. Ecclesiastes, it is like just passing. But what is done in life matters in eternity. Right? What I sow in this life, I will reap for eternity. Life, therefore, is a tremendous matter. It is the most serious thing conceivable, because what we get in this life and what we will get through all eternity depends on whether we sow to the flesh or whether we sow to the Spirit. Okay. I don't mean to scare us or intimidate us with that thought, but I want to say this. If life is that serious, and if the truth is that when I die, I stand before God, how do I live my life? How do I know what to sow? How do I know how to reap? Right? If life is this serious of a matter, then it is important to me that I know how to relate to God. It's important that I know how to know what God expects of me. Right? Like we said the other night, if I am at work, it is so good to know what my boss expects of me. Isn't it? Have you had a boss who is very clear in his communication? He says, I need you to do exactly this by this deadline. And you say, gotcha, I can do that. But also we could have a boss that says, I need this done. And we could say, what is this, and when does it need to be done? And he says, I'll see you on Tuesday. And we spend the rest of the week thinking, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? Right? But God is not that way with us. Because life is serious, and because eternity matters, he gives us direction, and he gives us a way that we can sow to the Spirit. And that my life would not be one of anxiety. That my life would not be one of fear, saying, I hope I am sowing the right way. I hope I am on the right road. Right? Have you ever traveled before GPS? Anybody remember that? Driving around before GPS? right? The atlas and the map, and I think it's upside down, and why do I have a map of Wyoming? Like, this doesn't help me at all, right? But you go. Sometimes you just go a direction, and hopefully you get there, right? That's not the way we want to walk with God. And that's not the way that I want to put my life out there. The world would like us to think that life is this casual and flippant. Isn't that what he says? Flippant. That life is simply this. And this is the book of Ecclesiastes. If it's true that there is nothing new under the sun, then I might as well eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow I die. And I might as well just get as much as I possibly can out of this life before it's over, and then nothing matters. The world would love us to live that way. And if you've seen advertisements, and how many advertisements does the average person see a day? It's one of my favorite statistics. 4,000 advertisements a day. Isn't that amazing? Start counting. No, I don't know. You won't have time. Between your social media, your emails, on TV, on billboards, on everything, there is advertisements. And they are all telling you to be better, right? Isn't that it? How many of those advertisements just say, good job? Right? You should be content the way you are. You don't need a new phone. You don't need a new car. You don't need to look better. You don't need to dress better. You are doing perfect just the way you are. Continue. No. But it is that you should be better and enjoy it throughout. Okay, but Christ has a different message for us. How do we know how to sow? How do we know how to sow to the Spirit? Well, here in Revelation chapter 1, we'll try to explain that. Revelation chapter 1. Actually, the message of the Bible is consistent. And we can say that it is expressed right here. But the whole message of the Bible, starting with Genesis chapter 3, is redemption. And it is the cross. That when God gives a promise to Eve that your seed will crush the serpent's head, but the head of the serpent will bruise his heel, that is the introduction and the beginning of the revelation of the cross, where Christ would be bruised, but the devil would be defeated. So you can follow that line. They call it the scarlet thread, right? You can follow it throughout the Old Testament, into the Gospels, and all the way through the book of Revelation. And it is the cross, the message of the cross, the work of the cross. So here in Revelation, Jesus is introducing himself to John. And he is telling him of the end, right? The things that will happen. But the foundation of it all is the cross. We can start in verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. And here we go. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead. How did Christ become the firstborn from the dead? Well, he died. How did he die? At the cross. The cross. This is the point that is being made. This is what Christ, how Christ would introduce himself to us. And the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. What is the greatest expression of God's love for us? The cross. Romans 5:8. The demonstration of the cross. John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Right? This is where his love is expressed. He loved us and he washed us from our sins in his own blood. Where was his blood shed? At the cross. The cross, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He has made us kings and priests by his work at the cross. As our high priest, he has officiated the sacrifice of himself And by that he has made us kings and priests. We can go to verse 17. And when I saw him, John saw Jesus, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. Do not be afraid. Remember how we spoke about the anxiety of Christ's return, or the anxiety of eternity, reaping what I sowed? How does Christ address that? Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. John is in the presence of God. He is in the very courts of heaven, and he is receiving a revelation. And it could be that he would say, I am way out of my league. I shouldn't be here. Like, this is, uh-oh. Like, when Moses was on Mount Sinai, the mountain itself was smoking. And it said if a goat even touched the mountain, it died. Right? The holiness of God. I cannot approach the holiness of God on my own. I can't tread into his courts with my ways. But when I come by him, I hear this. Do not be afraid. No, no, no. Don't be afraid, John. You spent your life preaching a glorious gospel. You spent your life revealing the cross to people. And you should know of all people that you have freedom here because of the cross. Jesus says, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives. Hallelujah. Jesus lives and was dead. Oh, he was dead. How did he become dead? At the cross. When Jesus is expressing himself, this is a significant part of who he is. I was alive. I was dead. But now, behold, look at me. I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. So as Jesus is leading John in this revelation, he lays the foundation of the whole thing being the cross of Christ. That, John, what you are to express to the churches and what you are to communicate about the end times is happening through the cross. And the news of it, that you get on to chapter 20 where there is a redemption and there is all things being made new and we are that way with the Lord, we are with him, that is possible because of the cross. When he says that, who lives and was dead and I am alive forevermore, amen. Do you use that word, amen? How many people say amen? How many people say amen? Okay, amen, amen. There we go. Is that Spanish? Amen, amen, yeah. Amen. It's the same, right? Amen, amen, potato, potato. But what does it mean? It's significant. I was dead, the cross, but now I am alive forevermore. Amen. Amen. What does that mean? That means the end. End of discussion. A statement that is made and it cannot be changed. It cannot go further than that. It's it. When we pray, we say it in Jesus' name, amen. Or we sing one song, it's just amen, right? We are saying it is the work of God and he has blessed us. He has favor on us. Amen, amen, amen. That is it. There is no clause to it. There is no, you know, if as long as you. But it is amen. It is finished. He is alive forevermore. Amen. That's the work of the cross. Right? That is the effect of the cross. And that is the rest that we have in the cross. Okay? So that's the end. Now let's go backwards to Mark chapter 8 and see the teaching of Jesus. Many people would like to change Christianity into simply the teachings of Jesus, which are important. And trust me, I'm by no means do I minimize that. But they say Christianity can be boiled down to the Sermon on the Mount. And I say, yes, that is very good teaching. That is very good. But Christ in his coming on earth did not simply come to give the Sermon on the Mount, but he came, his purpose in coming was the cross. That's what we just established from Genesis to Revelation. It's the cross. But there has always been a push, there always has been a push by the devil to have a crossless faith and a crossless Christianity. Where did it start? Well, we can see it as soon as Christ appeared. There is the push to get him from the cross. Matthew chapter 4, there is the temptation of Jesus. What are the temptations? That he would bow down, right? And that he would allow the devil to give him the kingdoms of the earth. Imagine that. But all of them are an attempt to get him from the cross. And then we see throughout the Gospels, there is a push to, there are conspiracies to put Christ to death, to keep him from going to the cross. And then even here in Mark chapter 8, there's a conversation with Jesus and his disciples, and Jesus says to his disciples, who do people say that I am? And they say, oh, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say some other prophet. And he says, okay, that's nice. How about you? Who do you say that I am? And Peter steps right up, right, boldly, chest puffed out. He says, you are the Messiah. And in Matthew, we see it, Matthew 16, 18, he says it. He says, yes, flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father in heaven. And based on this statement, Peter, I will build my church. But here in Mark, he doesn't even approach it, right? It is a true statement. It is an accurate statement. It is a necessary statement. But as soon as Peter makes it, the next thing that Jesus is teaching is the inevitability of the cross. That Christ coming to earth was never anything but the cross. That's his whole mission here. He healed, he performed miracles, he taught, he raised the dead, yes, absolutely, but his purpose, his mission, was the cross. So Jesus says in verse 31 of Mark 8, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must, right, must, there's the inevitability of it, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. That's a thorough rejection, by the way. The elders, the chief priests, and the scribes. Like, there is the hierarchy of the Jewish religion and the Jewish society is thoroughly rejecting Christ. But how, on what standard are they rejecting him? On their own standards, right? They have established their measurements of who the Messiah should be, and they are looking at their little list. They have it here, and they are looking at comparing it to Jesus, and they say, nope, sorry, you don't qualify, right? You can apply again in 30 days, but right now we reject you, right? He is rejected by them. He will be killed, and after 3 days he will rise again, okay? As he spoke this openly, he spoke it plainly, not in any parable, not cloaked in any way, very obvious and very, very matter-of-factly, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Imagine that. Right. Jonah, you want to come up? Jonah was Jesus in the play, right? Okay, here he is back in character. Here's Jesus coming up, right? So Jesus is teaching his disciples, and he is telling his disciples, tell them you're going to go to the cross.
I'm going to go to the cross.
Okay, Peter says, hold on, guys, hold on. And he takes, it says, in, I think, in the, it takes him by the arm, and he brings him aside, and he begins to rebuke him, right? Rebuke, meaning, based on the information I received from you, you are wrong. That's what he's saying. Here is Peter rebuking Jesus. So Jesus is facing this way, and Peter's like trying to save him from the embarrassment. He's like, you know, I don't want to say this in front of everybody, but yeah, it's not going to happen. Right? You shouldn't. I don't think that's for you. The cross is not for you. It says in the Greek that Jesus wheeled around, right? He wheeled around, quickly turned. Like, this is not this, like, calm thing where Jesus says, okay, look, we're switching now. Okay, thank you, Peter. And then he goes, now this is inaccurate. Right? No, it says that he wheels around, and he looks at the disciples, and he says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. There's an exclamation point in the Bible. Isn't that amazing? Do we know what an exclamation point is? Yeah. Okay. Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. Why? Because this is the same temptation that has been throughout the Bible. Right? To keep the seed. Right? If you follow the seed from Genesis 3:15 all the way through Noah, Abraham, everybody, you follow it all the way up to Christ, and throughout that history, there is the attempt to exterminate this seed or to keep it from the cross. So here's Peter, after making the greatest statement of faith that he is the Messiah, the chosen one, now he is being rebuked. So Peter rebukes Jesus, says, and Peter is saying, you are wrong. And now Jesus rebukes Peter and says, based on the information you are talking about, you are wrong, right? Because if you, I cannot not go to the cross. Like that is Peter. Peter is saying, no, you cannot go to the cross. It is the same devilish temptation that is throughout history, and it is coming up to Christ days before the cross and saying, no, I will protect you. And we see this further on with Peter, don't we? He's drawing a sword, he is fighting, and he is ultimately failing, and Christ goes to the cross. Thanks, Jonah. Okay. So he, get behind me, Satan, in verse 33. Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but you are mindful of the things of men. Mindful. My dad said it this morning. What is your mind full of? There you go. There's a good definition of the word mindful. What is your mind full of? Right? Brownies. I just had a brownie. Right? Allison Yen brownie. Now we're going to have a bake-off. Kelly and Allison are going to have a brownie bake-off to see. We got to have it. That's the next one. Oh, what is your mind full of? Right? What is your mind full of? Could it be Peter? Peter, the great disciple, the rock on whom Christ would build the church. The statement that he made is the rock that on whom Christ would build the church. Could it be that he is not mindful of the things of God, but he is mindful of the things of man? Yeah. So could it be for me as a disciple that I would miss the point in my Christianity? Could it be that in my day or in the hectic timing and the schedule and all the chaos, could it be that I am mindful of the things of men? Yeah, it could be. Okay, if it's possible for me to be mindful of the wrong thing, then how does that work for me in eternity when I will reap what I sow? Well, that's a good question. And I think Jesus is with us with an answer. Isn't that amazing? Jesus can answer us. When he had called the people to himself. Okay, if you're rebuked by Jesus, how does that feel? How have you been rebuked by your wife? If you're married, yes. Right? Have you been rebuked by anybody? Have you been rebuked by a teacher, by a coach? Like, how does it feel? Right? Jonah's already, a couple weeks in. A lot of rebukes, right? I'm kidding. It's good. We need it though, right? At first, when we are rebuked, we say, hey, I don't like that. And Peter could say, hey, Jesus, you're embarrassing me in front of all of my friends. You just rebuked me in front of my friends, the closest friends I have. I don't like that. But Jesus is teaching that a rebuke is profitable for us. 2 Timothy 3:16 says the word of God is profitable for correction in righteousness, right? It's profitable. It's beneficial. I need it. So in that rebuke, it is followed up with a teaching. So he says in verse 34, when he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Oh, we have a desire to be after God. Whether that desire is to fill the void in our heart, however it plays out that you have a desire for God, you want more out of life, you don't feel like the place, it could be that you say, like in depression, you say, Lord, I don't think this is what I'm made for, or in substance abuse, I don't think this is what life is made for, or whatever it is. That is a desire for God. Hunger for God is a desire for God. Have you ever been hungry for a burrito bowl from Chipotle? Yeah, now you are. That like the hunger, the void in me is the proof that there is something there to fill the void. Right? If I was never hungry, I wouldn't know that food was necessary. But because I am hungry, because I am spiritually hungry, it shows that there is something, someone there to fill that space. I spoke with a young guy on Saturday. He said, I drink 18 beers a night. 18 a night. And he said, each one I'm hoping will fill some place in me. And I said, how's that working out? And he said, not good, he said. I said, it's because that void in you is only made for one person. It's Jesus. And we could say the hunger or the emptiness is a rebuke. Where we are trying to fill it with all this superficial stuff, and the hunger is still there, and Jesus is rebuking us in a sense, saying, no, that's not what that space is for. That's my space. I created you with a space for me. And how do I, that desire for God, the desire, right? Whoever comes after me, let him first deny himself. Ooh. Remember how we said the scribes, the Pharisees, and the who else? Scribes, the Pharisees, and the elders, they rejected him. Why did they reject him? Because they had not denied themselves. I would rather reject myself and accept Christ than reject him and accept me. Right? But I tell you, that's the hardest thing in the world. Because the flesh wants what the flesh wants, and it is warring, it is raging. But we deny ourselves. Oh, it's a tough task. It is. But also, it's not. And we take up your cross. Take up your cross. How many times have we heard this applied to a certain burden in life? Like, my anxiety is my cross to bear. Right? No, the cross is not that. The cross is God's provision in your life. Where I deny me and I accept him. Like the scribes and the Pharisees, like Nicodemus was one of these Pharisees who actually denied himself. We see it laid in John chapter 19. He is there taking Jesus' body off the cross and defiling himself by touching a dead body. Right? He has denied himself. It's there. And in denying myself, I can take up his purpose. I can take up his desires. I can take up his thoughts towards me. I can take up his love for me. If I don't deny myself, I won't receive his love for me. Because I've set myself up in the way, right? And I put up this whole, like, facade in front of me. And I say, Lord, you can't love me because I am this. And I think this is unlovely. And Jesus says to us, well, how about you deny yourself? Forget about that. Take up my cross and allow me to define you. Allow me to love you. And then you will follow me. At the cross, we are liberated from ourselves. We are liberated from our ideas about ourselves. We are liberated from our high esteem of ourselves. Have you been there? I've been there before. I don't need the cross. I'm good. I'm good. Right? Hey, who needs to save this? Huh? Right? The added that spirit can be in the world too, right? Pride, self-righteousness. Even in Christianity, we could say there is this crossless Christianity where it's not about the work of the cross, but it's about a good moral being, about being, you know, good people. And Jesus could say with this, no, deny yourself. I don't need good people. I need someone who will take up their cross. And in taking up your cross, you will become a spiritual person and you will be sowing to the spirit and not the flesh. Look how it says, you deny yourself, you take up your cross. What is the result? You will be following him. Like, the work is not to follow him. Like he is not an example, a distant example that I am pursuing. That's not following Christ. But what it means here in this passage is that you deny yourself, you take up your cross, and you will be on the road that I'm on. That's what he's saying. That there are two roads, and you can sow to either road. Jesus is on one of them, and when you go on that road, he is with you. And we walk with Jesus in fellowship. It is not a distant thing where I am looking to accomplish and be like Christ, but it is that I find myself on the road with Christ. I have denied myself, like John the Baptist said, I must decrease and it must increase in John chapter 3. That's where we are. We are on the road with Christ by denying ourselves and taking up the cross. Paul says in Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should glory in anything save the cross, because by it I am crucified unto the world and the world unto me. The cross. The cross is what I have to glory in. And by the cross, I am able to sow to spiritual life. So we could read, like we read this passage in the beginning, we could say, whoa, that's too big for me. I don't know. I cannot prepare myself for eternity. No, you can't. But by taking up your cross, you can. And Christ prepares you for eternity. The work that is done in me is done by Christ. When I deny myself, Titus 3, not by works of righteousness that I have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved me. And then in verse 6, it goes by into the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Where does this happen? In denying myself and taking up the cross. He continues, verse 35, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? There you go, right? What profit is there is if you gain the entire world, you have it all, but you have lost your soul. What is the bigger space? The world or your soul? Well, my soul is made for God, so therefore my soul is the bigger space and has the bigger value. Where do I understand that? I understand that at the cross. Or what will a man give in exchange for his own soul? We hear stories of people who have signed their soul to the devil, like these things, right? Like, I don't know, musicians or something like that. The deals that are made, you hear the stories and the things. We give our lives up for such small things. Right? Fame. Isn't that how that has always been, hasn't it? And it will continue to be, because that's what's in the heart of man. I want to be famous. And then they become famous and they're just like, oh my gosh, life is terrible. Right? I was reading a book, The Adventures of Robinson Crusoe. And his dad is explaining to him that to be in the middle, right? Like in your life, be average, he says, right? Achieve average place. He said, because you're not striving to maintain everything, but also you're not pushing everything up a hill. He said, this is like the comfortable place to live. And I thought that's an interesting way to look at life, right? But, okay. But if I don't gain anything, actually, if I gain the whole world and lose my soul. Read Exodus chapter 32. It's the story of the golden calf with the people of Israel. Moses is up on the mountain receiving the law of God. The tablets are in his hands. He's coming down. And what is Israel doing? They're dancing naked around a golden cow, right? How are the people doing? Joshua is halfway up he's at the base of the mountain and he's like, oh no, this is going to be bad. Right? Oh no. And he's like, I think it's a war. Moses is like, that's not a war. What did Israel gain in that? What did they gain? Nothing. Nothing. Actually, they lost. When they left Egypt, God told them to take the earring, borrow earrings and borrow gold from their neighbors, and they did. And it said they plundered Egypt when they left. They came out with so much gold. But what benefit did that gold have to them? Well, because they reaped to the flesh, that gold was melted down, turned to dust, and put in their water, and they drank it. gone, right? Dr. Schultz, right? There it is, right? Gone. It's wasted. What gain, what benefit is there? There is nothing. But look at this. Okay, so here's the warning. Verse 38, Mark chapter 8, verse 38. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. We see that we are in the middle of an adulterous and sinful generation. That's the warning, okay? Israel, coming out of Egypt, they are an adulterous and sinful generation. They are adulterous. As soon as the leader is gone, they are looking for another god. They are sinful. It says that they cast off restraint. They are sinful. If I am left to myself and I depend on my perception of things, I am susceptible to an adulterous and evil generation. And I will sow to the flesh. How do I avoid that? What is my answer? What is my remedy? It's the cross. Take up the cross. And at the cross, my desires are put away. My, me, I. Right? Have you ever had this in your thinking? If you were thinking and thinking and you hear the word I come up a lot in your thinking, or me come up a lot in your conversation, that's a good indication you need to go to the cross. And say something, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I no longer live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the faith that I now live is the faith of the Son of God. And it becomes Him. That happens at the cross. That exchange happens at the cross. Have you heard of Pilgrim's Progress, where Christian is there with the mountain in his backpack and it is getting heavier and heavier, and then he bows down at the cross and it falls off and it's into the abyss and it's gone forever. And he is free. And his clothes are changed and he is free. That's who we are. Right? That's who we are. So the warning is, right? Like the warning is that what you sow to, that's what you will reap. Then we could sit back and be fearful about what we are sowing to. But instead of being fearful and analyzing what I am sowing to, I will take a step to the cross and say, I am crucified with Him. And then through that, I will be sowing to the Spirit. And then when He comes, I'm not afraid. I am not ashamed. Because I am free from an adulterous and sinful generation. This is the cross. Don't allow your Christianity, don't allow your faith to be crossless. Because when it is, you are left to yourself. And there are many examples out there what happens when we are left to ourselves. But instead, I am crucified with Christ. And the life I now live is His life, in Galatians 2:20. And it says in one last verse, Romans 8, there's a lot of verses we could go to, but we'll close here in Romans chapter 8, verse 5. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That's what we have. We don't have it by our own effort. We have it by the cross. Take up your cross and follow Him. Right? This is not something that He says, come up with this. Right? And I will accept you. But He says, I have taken care of it. Will you believe me? And we walk with Him. So, yeah, I hope that's edifying, encouraging. We have the cross. We have a way. Right? We have a way to be mindful of the Spirit. It is by the cross, by being mindful of the cross. We spoke a couple weeks ago about considering the cross, considering the work of God. So, Lord Jesus, thank you for giving us the cross. Thank you for leading us in righteousness. And just pray for this congregation. Pray for the city of Marlboro. Pray for the city of Manchester and the things that you're doing in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.